over your head, a free bee, a free, okay. All right, well, on that note, we better start, right? That was, I told the guy I had to tell somebody, right? He was so proud of that joke, so I laughed with all my heart, because make his day. Well, we have arrived at our last message. I think it's, 28 weeks here in Corinthians, and the hardest messages are the introduction and the closing, but Paul made the closing simple. I just want to read three verses for our scripture reading, 1 Corinthians 16, 13, and 14, mostly what we'll be in this morning. So hear the word of the Lord. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Father, open our hearts to your word by your Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. Closing instruction of crucial importance. You know, last words are kind of difficult, aren't they? If you were in a hospital bed and you knew you were going to die and you still had your mind and were able to talk and your children were coming in one by one or your grandchildren, what would you say to them? Your wife, your husband came in. It'd be kind of tough, wouldn't it? What would you say? I found Abraham Lincoln's farewell address to Illinois. That's where he spent most of his early life. And he was elected president, and he was going off to Washington. And so I thought these were kind of neat. His last words to all of his fellow folks in Illinois, he said, "My friends, no one, not in my situation, can appreciate my feeling of sadness at this parting. To this place and the kindness of these people, I owe everything. Here I have lived a quarter of a century and have passed from a young to an old man. Here my children have been born and one is buried. I now leave, not knowing when or whether ever I may return, with a task before me greater than that which rested upon Washington. Without the assistance of the divine being who ever attended him, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. Trusting in him who can go with me and remain with you and be everywhere for good, let us confidently hope that all will yet be well. To his care, commending you as I hope in your prayers you will commend me, I bid you an affectionate farewell." I mean, he could just nail it, couldn't he? I mean, what great last words. I mean, he wasn't dying or anything. He just was leaving people that were important to him. Trying to sum up a lifetime or a good portion of a lifetime where you've known some special people in your life to leave just the perfect words, to leave a word of encouragement, maybe to leave words of challenge, maybe to just share your love can be very, very hard to do. Well, Paul is following the normal customary pattern for closing letters in the day in which he lived. But within this pattern, I saw three things that we're going to bring out this morning. Final imperatives or commands, a final reminder, and a final warning. So first of all, let's look at final imperatives. We read them there in verses 13 to 14. So now he's going to write another letter to them. It's our 2 Corinthians. You can put that other slide back up there, Kenny, and just leave that up there if you want. Be fine, the title slide. I've lost my place. So the first one is be watchful. Verse 13, be watchful. That's what he wants to share with them. Be alert, be awake spiritually, be vigilant. You know, I read about people who were watchmen in the military. Now, people who are watchmen, they're not shooting anybody. They're not, you know, planning strategies. They're not ordering tanks. I mean, you think, well, that's not that important. But listen to this. This is from the military law. If one is convicted of drunk or sleeping on post or leaving their post before being relieved, the maximum possible punishment is dishonorable discharge, forfeiture of all pay and allowances, and confinement in prison for a year. So you're not off. You might be in jail for a year. You are discharged and you lose all pay. It gets more serious. If the offense occurred while the accused was receiving special pay, The maximum punishment includes a dishonorable discharge, forfeiture of all pay and allowances, and jail for 10 years. Now, I don't know what special pay is, but if you're getting special pay, don't fall asleep. Punishment of death. Isn't that crazy? And I thought, why in the world? I mean, they're just standing watch. They're not doing a lot of these other important things. And the penalty could be death in wartime. Why is it so important? Because who wants to come in? The enemy. And their job is to keep a lookout for the enemy, what can destroy our army and possibly our country. The enemy can infiltrate. So Paul shares to these people that had such problems, but that he loved dearly. And his first, last, final command was, and by the way, these are all imperatives in the Greek. They are commands. Be watchful. Be alert. You know, Jesus used this word several times. Remember Matthew 24 and 25 we preached through, and he talked about the destruction of Jerusalem when Titus and the Roman army came in AD 70. Then he jumped to talking about the return of himself, Jesus Christ. He told his disciples, be alert. Be waiting. He used the example of Noah. In the days of Noah, what were people doing? They were just eating and drinking and being merry. They were given in marriage and they were marrying and just going through all the things we do in life, but without any idea that the Roman army was coming. And it's the same thing with the end time, without any idea that Jesus is returning. So Jesus said, be alert. Remember when Jesus went to pray on the night that he was arrested and all that, and going to his crucifixion, and he told his disciples, you stay here, I'm going to go over there and pray. You stay alert. Was it three times Jesus came back and they were what? Yeah, dishonorable discharge, loss of pay, and murder, right? Or not murder, but punishment by death. Yeah, he told them, you stay awake, you be alert. So I think he's telling these Corinthians, watch your heart. Be careful. Keep a check on your goals, your desires, your aims in life. What's important to you? Anything that would pull you away from Christ, be awake. Watch for the enemy. Secondly, in our verse, he said, stand firm. Stand firm. The word means keep your place. Just stay in your place. There are some things in the Christian life that just don't change. There is no need to change. There's nothing any better. Stay put. Be established. Stand. He said stand firm in the faith. One of the greatest detractions of the Christian faith is false doctrine. And in our day, people don't care that much about doctrine. Just, I want to go to church. Just excite me, thrill me. I mean, make the music wham, bam, I mean, just wow. I mean, just I want to be a show. That I wonder when that started. I mean, you know, you go back in the old days, they'd preach for 2 hours and people would just sit there and just suck it in and eat it. It was just amazing. Stand firm. False teaching comes in, and even if people in the culture we live don't care about the truth, in his second letter, or the second letter we have, Paul said this. False apostles are deceitful workmen. They disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. They don't come to your door looking like a roach. They come to your door looking like somebody giving you $1 million. Satan's not stupid. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And then when Paul was leaving Ephesus, he said this to the pastors there. He said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. The Holy Spirit made you overseers of them to care for the church of God. He purchased it with his own blood. Know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come in among you. So he says, I'm leaving to go somewhere else. And so from the outside, fierce wolves are going to come in to pull you away from Christ with false doctrine. They will not spare the flock. And also from among your own selves, people speaking twisted things will draw disciples after them. So Paul said, you need to stand firm in the faith, because there will be people from the outside that will teach things opposite of Scripture and against Christ. but some of your own people will rise up and to try to pull you away. Satan is a fool, but he's a wise fool. He knows how to trick people. In fact, his tricks haven't changed, have they, since the garden? Nothing's changed with Satan. Did God really say that? Does God really mean that you will receive the punishment, capital punishment, if you fall asleep on your post? Take a nap. Plenty of time. Thirdly, he says an interesting phrase that's only used one time in the Bible, act like men. So women, you can go to sleep now, right? It really means be brave. Men, especially in those days, were known for their bravery. I mean, it's just amazing that, you know, like you go through Israel's history and David and the great men of David and his close followers. They were just, I mean, soldiers and brave. And that's what this means. Be brave. Be courageous. Be responsible. Corinthians, you need to grow up. That's what he's telling them. You know, sometimes I look at my life and I say, Tim, you're just a kid still. And, you know, I don't ever want to lose that. You know, you don't want to turn into an old, you know. But I was thinking back. We had a youth outing once, and I think I was probably 6th, 7th grade, and they were playing tackle football. Now, I'm tall and thin now, but I was not quite as tall, but I've always been thin. And we're playing tackle football, and I made an interception. I mean, that's one of the greatest plays ever. I had an interception. Well, I soon realized that all the opposing team now wanted to kill me. And they had some big dudes in that youth group, and I could name some of them. One guy was a shot putter at North High School, and he was a big football player, and another guy was. And I remember seeing them turn towards me, and about 2 seconds later, I just took that football and threw it in the air as high as I could. And I lived to play another day. That was a child's response. I mean, I was going to die, and I just wanted to live another day. It's kind of what this means. Don't throw the ball when it gets hard. Don't run away when it gets difficult. Whatever you face, whatever the danger God brings in your life, whatever the persecution, whatever you may lose, face it with courage. Act like men. That's nothing against women. It's just the phrase that's used to be brave. Men, women, children, teenagers, be brave. Whatever God brings in your life, whatever difficulties, and there's always difficulties, right? There's always hardship. That's his prayer, his command for this Corinthian church. And then fourthly, he said, be strong. And it's very closely related to be brave, is it not? To be courageous, our strength is in the Lord, not in our own power and our own might, not by might nor by my power, says the Spirit. It's by the Spirit of God is our power. Be strong. Be strong. The opposite is being weak, being half-hearted. Let the whole world turn away from you because of the gospel. Face testing and temptation or persecution over and over again. Live with that ever disappointment that you live with. Be strong. You know, one of the best scenes in The Wizard of Oz is when that witch melts. Isn't that great? Every kid can quote at least that one line from that movie. I'm melting, right? And she had no idea what she was doing. But many times you and I melt. When strength and courage and firmness is called for, we can just simply melt. We know we need God's strength, but we move on by faith knowing that he will give it to us. Now, these first four had to do with holding on to the gospel. The next one has to do with relationships within the gospel. So the fifth one in this verse 13 and 14 is what 1 Corinthians 13 was all about. I want you to do everything in love. Now, this church at Corinth was not very loving at all. Let me remind you. Remember their fighting? I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Peter. Very first chapter. They treated the have-nots. If you didn't have a lot of money, if you weren't high in society, during the Lord's Supper, they made him stay outside. They put them down. They made him feel like second-class Christians. They had a proud arrogance that somehow they had arrived spiritually and other people had not. It was a horrible thing. And so Paul simply reminds them, Everything you do, do in love. Remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says? You can give your life, you can be burned in the fire, you can give all kinds of money, you can do some of the greatest acts known to man, but if you have not love, in God's eyes, it means zero. It means nothing. So he gives them this final imperative, trying to sum up what he said in this book. But he also gives them, secondly, a final reminder. And there are several verses here where he starts talking about people. People in the body of Christ, the church. They were fighting, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ, the spiritual ones. So he's reminding here, again, I think of, don't exalt and worship people, but follow and appreciate them. In fact, if you see in verse 10, he said, Timothy's coming to you, put him at ease among you. He's doing God's work as I am. Now, why would he say that? Because Paul and Timothy were buds, and they didn't like Paul, so Paul was concerned they would also hold that against Timothy. So he tells them, don't, you know, you be nice to Timothy. Verse 12, he talks about Apollos. He says, concerning our brother Apollos, I urge him to visit, but he can't come right now. He will come when he has the opportunity. And that's awesome because Apollos was one of the ones that they had made a faction about that they kind of worshiped. But Paul doesn't hold that against him. It wasn't his fault. And he says, I want him to come. So we have Timothy, we have Apollos, and then verse 15, he says, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. If you look in verse 17, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, because they have made up for your absence. So he mentions all of these people, but look at verse 15. He said, the house of Stephanas devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And again, if you're a believer, you're a saint. We don't give you a red robe and a big high white hat and you walk around shouting chants and stuff. If you're a believer, you are a saint. It simply means set apart. The Greek word means set apart. So this household, Stephanas, was devoted to one special thing. And that was just other people. We live in a day and age of electronics and all that. When I worked at Deaconess, I had a lot of friends on Facebook. Now sometimes they come up and I'm not sure who they are because I had met them in passing and stuff. This is knowing who people are. And notice verse 18. It said, Paul said, they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. What a great phrase. They refreshed my spirit. And I've used this illustration before, but you know what it's like if you work a job, and there are some people who call in sick that you could care less. In fact, you're kind of happy they called in sick. You're not going to miss them. You're just glad that they're not there today. You don't have to deal with them. Don't be that kind of person. Be the kind of person who maybe calls in sick or it's their day off. People go, oh, they're not here today. Be a refreshing kind of person. Paul said, these people in the church, they refreshed me. They refreshed me. And look at verse 20. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, we've kind of got away from that custom, and I'll be honest with you, I am one kind of glad. But the idea is there is a mutual intimacy amongst people who know Christ. And I worked a long day on Monday, and I was at a funeral in the evening watching the front door. It's one of the most exciting things I ever do. You just watch the door. This way, all right? But our owner, who is 85, I think, or 86, something like that, he knows everybody in the world. A lot of these older people his age came in. Do you know how he greeted the women? Kissed, and they kissed him back. And I'm thinking that's a cultural thing. I'm kind of glad the kissing thing is kind of gone. Leave that for your wife or husband, all right, or your kids, or your cat or dog, or your hamster or gerbil or lizard, whatever you want to kiss. But the idea here in this verse is there is an intimacy. And I think he's reminding them, don't worship people. Don't make a faction. I follow him. I follow her. I follow him. No, we are all God's people. And this was the church's problem in Corinth. That's why he started out the letter. And these people are such a blessing. So watch them, appreciate them, be like them. Be a person that people want to be around. Be a person that's encouraging. And I was thinking this morning, what's the opposite of encouraging and refreshing people? Well, I came up with five. Being critical. Are you as good at that as I am? Oh, I can be critical. You want me to be right now? I'll start right here. No, that's my wife. It's easy for us to see other people's faults, is it not? Oh, yes. The opposite is being critical. Secondly, the opposite is pointing out every flaw. I can be pretty good at that, too. Insist on your own way. Now, there are some times it has to be your way, depending on the situation, but that's not what I'm talking about. Insisting on your way. Your way. Somebody once had said to me, we haven't done it for a while, but sometimes the musicians, if they introduced a new song, they might say, we're teaching you a new song today, so sit down, we're going to go through it once, and then we'll sing it all together. And then somebody, doesn't attend the church here, said he didn't like that. That is not the place. Church service is not a place to teach new music. Well, where else are you going to teach it? And I said, and I've gotten pretty bold as I've gotten older, and I said, you know what? I have a feeling that if we had just introduced that song and didn't say a word and didn't teach it, that you'd probably complain about that as well. And I don't think he said a word. Don't be a person who can find, if you want to, you can find fault in everything. Do you ever have one of those bad days? Boy, those faults just come out, and you're, oh yeah, and you, and you, and you, and I, you did that, and why is that there? Right? That's the opposite of being refreshing. How about throwing in those little jabs just to put others down? You know, those little bitty jabs? Let's just skip that one. Or maybe just being difficult. Just, don't you love working with difficult people? I remember working with a guy once, and we could tell him, dig a hole here, and he'd dig it there just to show you he had part of the, you know, it's just like, no, be a person in the church that is refreshing, encouraging. You know, wasn't there a gum commercial that it said it refreshed or something like that, or Tic Tacs or something? Be a Tic Tac, all right, but don't be ticky tacky. Ooh, that was good. Some of you might want to make a bumper sticker on that one. I'll take 25% of the profits. And the third one, he simply gave him a final warning. And he couldn't leave this because this was a critical letter he wrote to them. This wasn't a simple, easy letter. And that's in verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Woo! Our Lord come. Wow. He closes out this letter with, curse you, right? But it's interesting. This theme here in this verse, he says, love the Lord. Love the Lord. Isn't that the overarching theme of a child of God? Love the Lord. Doesn't everything boil down to that? We'll never love the Lord like we should. We never will, but we ought to be growing in that. We ought to not be where we were yesterday, even though we're not where we should be tomorrow. So we'll never arrive, but that's our desire. That's our life. Love for the Lord's why we obey. Love for the Lord's why we fight sin. Love for the Lord's why we're here. Love for the Lord's why we give. Love for the Lord's why we serve. Love for the Lord's why we mow the grass. Love for the Lord's why we vacuum. Love for the Lord's why we give to special needs. Love for the Lord is why we do everything. That's why, that should be the motive. And he says, if you don't love the Lord, bad news is coming. Let them be accursed. One author kind of went back through this letter and talked about their lack of love. He said, to insist on human wisdom over against the gospel of the crucified one is to not love the Lord. So with living in incest, that was in this book. Attendance at idol feast, that was in this book, and so forth. The ultimate issue for Paul, therefore, is not their obedience to the word, but their love or lack thereof for the Lord himself. Doesn't Revelation say they left their first love? Now, that can be Christ or it can be the lost. It's kind of hard to tell, but still the truth is the same. Failure to obey Christ is lack of love for him. To reject him in this way is to place oneself under the anathema, which is the word for curse. Accursed here in verse 22 means devoted to destruction or pledged. So if you don't love for the Lord, Paul says you are devoted or pledged to destruction. Now, primarily this is directed to those whom the letter was written, but it also, I think, in a wide scope, is to people that reject Christ. And I think of people who this was written to who rejected Paul's words probably proved they were not children of God. And so the only curse then is a life in hell. Not a popular subject in our day, but a biblical truth. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." And so Paul would say, if you don't love the Lord and at least grow in these words, nobody's perfect, you're really showing that you're not redeemed, that your destination is being cursed in everlasting fire. Pretty bold words for his last words to them. And why does he say it? What context? Oh, our Lord, come. That's an Aramaic word, which could mean the Lord has come. I think it means, oh, Lord, come. Either one is still just as powerful. The Lord is coming. Time is up. Do you love the Lord? Isn't it interesting he didn't say, did you walk an aisle at church? When I grew up, that was the big thing. You had to walk an aisle or you weren't serious. When I first started preaching, if people didn't walk the aisle, man, I'd be devastated all week. It's just horrible. It's just horrible. Nobody walked an aisle. No. He doesn't say, did you say a prayer? Didn't say that. You got your baptismal certificate? What does he say? Do you love the Lord? That's the test. Are you his child? Do you love him? Never like we should. We'll always fail. But do you love him? So conclusion. He just said final imperatives, final reminder, final warning. The final imperative is this. Please the Lord, walk like this. Walk like this. Be watchful. Stand firm. Act like men. Be strong. Love each other. You want to please God? That's what you do. You don't have to be the greatest preacher or the greatest musician or the greatest whatever you do in the church or whatever. No, just love the Lord. Love the Lord. Final reminder, love others. Be like them. Don't dress the same way. You know, don't get into that mistake. Be like others. If somebody's an encourager, be an encourager. Be a lifter-upper. be a piece of chewing gum and refresh others. Or a cold drink on a hot day. Ah, whoo. That kind where you feel it going in your stomach. And then, ooh, the cold. Be refreshing. Don't make people idols as they were doing in Corinth. And a final warning. You want to avoid God's judgment? Love the Lord. How do you love the Lord? You know that he died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And he is your only hope. And by faith, you believe that. And love the Lord. Father, thank you for this amazing book. Just so many topics, but yet it boils down to, do you love the Lord or not? A powerful gospel in a plagued church. Their love for you was so low, and it just brought horrible things. So thank you for this reminder today, Lord, to be alert, to be careful, to be loving others, and to be loving you. And thank you, Lord, for this study. May we not soon forget it, and help us to stand firm in the faith, keeping our place and not letting anyone or anything pull us away from the gospel of Christ and from your words. And we'll thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.